This morning, we'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. As we look and be attentive towards a passage of Scripture that we broke down and looked at phrase by phrase last week. And today, I'd like to take that same passage and draw applications to it. There are so many appropriate applications that can be made to Colossians chapter 1. Because Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae to encourage them and to prepare them in their minds and in their lives for false teachers and false teachings, for apostasy, for change. He's trying to equip them to be able to think biblically about the things that they would face and, in fact, were facing, a form of Gnosticism, if you would, in that valley, that Lycus Valley, and the believers in and surrounding Colossae. And as he writes to encourage them to respond biblically to the culture and the things that they would face, there's much that we can glean from that writing, particularly in the lives we live today and some of the challenges that are very real in our current and contemporary culture. Again, Paul prays in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9, and so he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, important, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. As Paul addresses these Colossian believers, he's preparing them for life in a world that will reject their message. He reminds them first of their faith in Christ, and in the end of his prayer again draws them back to the redemption that they have in Christ and in Christ alone. And then he begins in a very practical way to prepare them and to pray for them in areas that are so critically important as they deal with their culture and the issues that they were facing, the false teachings and teachers of that time that would even creep into the church. And look at Paul's admonition in Colossians chapter 1, and there's so much there that has to be applied to the believer's life, and you and I must become painfully aware that we can't just equip our minds with truth or with an understanding of Scripture, for Scripture and its very power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is transformational in nature. And somehow not just informing the mind, but changing our minds and altering our emotions and transforming how we live in those cultures is really the end of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. We must live different. We must think different. We must feel different than much of what's taking place in the culture as we face the obstacles that lie ahead of us. We were first blindsided by this whole COVID-19 pandemic and all of the implications that came through that, including a shutdown of the culture and society at large. And we're now only beginning to learn the collateral damage connected to that in people's personal lives and finances and even into this tenuous social fiber and fabric of our culture. As we look at what is taking place, we see individuals seizing opportunity to control our minds and to control our emotions and even to control our actions. But we have to ask ourselves seriously, what are they after and what is their gain? And in their attempts to control our mind and our will and our emotions, how do we respond and think biblically through those challenges? And this is where it gets dicey for the believer. We can't just huddle in our churches and fill our minds with truth. We must allow that truth to transform us. For if indeed, as we just sang, as God as God ministers, as he deals with us, as we pray for his kingdom, there's a voice that needs to be heard, and it's a voice of truth and reason. It's the voice of God's people collectively driving themselves and then their culture back to the reasonable truth of the scriptures and the hope that is found ultimately in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The media seems to be fanning the flames of panic again by talking about all of these new incidences of COVID-19 diagnoses. We have to be very careful with that. We're not talking about dire predictions. We're not talking about hospitalizations. We're not even talking about death. We're talking about cases with mild symptoms or no symptoms at all. And yet there's this panic here to yield or call the culture at large to yield to what I do believe is the control of the mind and the emotion and the will by some political elites. One of the great dangers of Scripture is when you make application. And I'm asking you to agree with everything that I conclude this morning. But I am asking, as Paul prays for us to be equipped with truth, with knowledge, with understanding and discernment, that you have that and you use your voice to speak truth and maybe even calmness into the culture in which we live. I've heard such statements even from the governor of New York. You have to wear a mask, it's the law. But see, that's only partly right. It's a guideline that somehow has become law because someone stood up and said, this is what you have to do. See, the racial and social injustice call that no doubt is influenced by the shutdown and some of the pressures directly related to COVID, although there has been a racist problem and racism in our culture since the beginning of time. And it still exists today. And the voice of reason must come through the church to restore and bring back together, to bring a unification, not just of the culture, but the church when it comes to racial and ethnic and skin colors. The extremes of these are not looking for reconciliation nor restoration. It just further divides the culture. As Christians, we have to respond to that and address that. In many ways, it's a very difficult challenge for me because I have very strong opinions about much of what's taking place in this culture. They're informed opinions, but they're strong. As a leader, I'm placed in the situation of being careful and cautious, but I don't want careful and cautious to strangle the truth. You still have to tell the truth, and when you do, boy, not everyone is going to be happy, and I've learned that not only can't you please everybody all the time, and it's virtually impossible in this divided culture to please anyone any of the time. I stand with my friends who serve as police officers, they're friends of all colors and ethnicities and backgrounds. But to stand with them immediately in a culture at large demands that I'm a racist somehow. That's just not true. At the same time, I have had friends throughout my life in ministry of different colors and races and ethnicities, and I maintain those friendships with them. Doesn't mean we always agree on things, but if I don't agree and support them in whatever cause it is, again, somehow I'm racist. But in the midst of these double standards of our culture and these misunderstandings, somebody's got to start thinking rationally. And Christians have to start thinking biblically as we negotiate these difficult and dangerous times in which we live. Make no mistake about it. I believe in the sanctity of life. God created all of us in his image. Genesis tells us that male and female created he them. It's a celebration in scripture as it reflects upon the end of days when God's people stand before his throne, that there are people of all colors and all creeds and all races and all ethnicities. The kingdom of God is built in the sanctity of life as we tell the truth to all people, not singling out or separating anybody. And that leads me to the place of being able to support My friends were police officers and yet address the racial injustice that does prevail at times in our culture. But applying that scripture and taking that position often puts you in a lose situation. And I'm concerned about the voices that are being heard, the articles that are being written, and the direction that is being given by those self-appointed leaders, even of the church today, saying, "Pastor Jim, you can't speak to these issues because you're white, or because you're this, or because you're that, or because you're something else. You're just not woke enough," and using the common term of the day, to speak to that issue. But it's interesting that the real definition of woke means to be attentive to facts and issues. You can think biblically through these situations. And you can speak hope and balance into a culture. But you must be granted by God's Spirit. You must achieve by putting in the hard work to understand not just what the Bible says, but what does that mean? How does that transform your thinking and your emotion and your actions in the world today? All of us must turn our hearts, minds, and attention back to the truth. And it is that truth alone that will set you free. We have to be reminded that as horrible as many of the evils in the history of the world have been, including racism, a biblical worldview tells us that there is one transcendent evil that makes all other evils non-transcendent. It began in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. And at the bottom, at the very foundation of most of the unrest in our culture today, there are satanic forces at work, destroying a culture and a people and taking direct aim at God's church today. How do we think through these things biblically, maintain a significant presence in the world as salt and light, and bring truth but love to a culture that is so drastically divided today? I even find myself in that unenviable position when we talk about ministry re-engagement. I've long ago given up this notion that I will make you all happy by laying out a plan before you. But we're going to think through logically and rationally and based on biblical principles and through spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding that is given to us by the Holy Spirit as leaders to lead you to the place that we need to be. As Pastor Chris announced, look forward to that announcement. But I call upon all of you, as Paul has called upon the church in Colossae, to pray. And so Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, and they in turn pray for him, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that somehow you may find a complete understanding of the principles of the word that impact how you live and how you think. Paul in Philippians said that you might gain knowledge and discernment as Paul prays for them. It comes to the scripture. Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus, again praying for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge, of an enlightenment that only comes as God gives us the wisdom to negotiate these most difficult times of life. And I fear that sometimes in the church today, our knowledge is truncated to simply facts that we fill our heads with that have no transformational effect whatsoever in how we live our lives. That's not what Paul's praying for. He's praying indeed that our minds would be informed, but that information would be transformational in nature. That we would have the discernment to defy it asunder, if you would, to break down the various arguments and speak into it a very rational approach based on biblical principles that maybe leads to a path of reconciliation. At least that's what we can hope and pray for. As he prays for this spiritual wisdom, that's again that wisdom that only comes through spiritual discernment based upon the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and understanding. Now, that's a really important term for today, Because the term understanding, as Paul uses it in this passage of Scripture, deals with how to knowingly apply the things that you've learned. There's been a great disconnect oftentimes, a deafness, if you would, in the church at large by not taking the truth that we say we believe and allowing that to transform our thinking and our feeling and our acting. But Paul is praying for that transformation. Bill Hull, in an article, Right Thinking, says transformation comes through the commitment of the mind. Without the proper knowledge and thinking, we have no basis for personal growth or change. We need the Scripture and we need the Spirit if we are going to grow personally, if we're going to change, if we're going to be transformed in our life that we live in these perilous times. Johnson and Gleason remind us that Christian theology is not only, and certainly not in the first place, a summary of what Christians believe. Listen to what they say, but an attempt to state what is really true about God and the world. We read the Scripture to be informed about God's opinion of what is happening in our world, about God's plan for restoration and reconciliation and quietness and civility in our world. We're searching the Scriptures to get a knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, understanding that are so transformational that, again, according to the text, verse 10, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Our lifestyles are consistent with the things that we have gained knowledge on, the things that we have gained wisdom on, the things that we've gained discernment on, the things that we've gained enlightenment on. It changes how we live, and when it changes us, we live lives, according to Paul as he prays, fully pleasing to God and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, ever increasing in the knowledge of God. Our understanding, our grasp of issues doesn't end any time. It evolves as the culture evolves. And as the arguments change, we need to continue to search the Scriptures and give an answer to any man who asks the reason of the hope that is in us. R.C. Sproul notes that in the final analysis, it is the disposition of our heart toward the things of God that weighs more heavily than the correctness of our theology. You can have all of the right theological answers, but is your heart bent toward God? And if it is, that's where true and genuine transformation comes from. He goes on, so although the priority of the heart is first in importance, the priority of the mind is first in sequence. In other words, the truth of God cannot get to your heart unless it is first processed by your mind. And if we divorce the heart from the mind and try to get to the heart by bypassing the mind, we are left with a blind emotionalism that has no valid content to it. I fear that is the path of many churches today. I wonder if that was part of the issue in Colossae. Maybe Paul's saying, you need to start thinking biblically about Gnosticism, about the culture, about the things that you're facing, about the things that those in charge are saying. You need to start thinking biblically. And when that happens, don't expect the applause of men. But he says, here's what I'm praying for. When you start thinking biblically with all discernment and wisdom and understanding, start speaking to the issues of the day, the false teachers and teachings that are so prevalent. I'm also praying that you'd be strengthened with power. They're coming for you. They don't like the message of the gospel. They don't like the truth. So Paul says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with power. Paul reminds us in his prayer in Ephesus that power comes through the Holy Spirit of God. May you be strengthened to hold firm and to stand true in the midst of the onslaught. And as he equips you with the power according to his glorious might, he prays for three things in particular, that you might learn to endure. How are you doing with that? Are you enduring and transformational living in a culture that is increasingly opposing the Christian message and the gospel? Are you hanging true to the word? I know that you can have that commitment and then sometimes be tricked or trapped into the old way of thinking, that old man. I struggle with that too. Sometimes it's easy to justify my stubbornness by saying, well, I'm thinking biblically, when it's just stubbornness. Somehow my spirit needs to be right and I need to endure and not get fed up. And sometimes I am so fed up with what's happening in our culture that I need to quiet myself and recognize that if I'm really going to speak to the situation and bring some quietness and truth, I must be filled with the Spirit, with knowledge and understanding and power. And I must endure, even when I'm misunderstood or not liked. I've given up long ago this notion that so many people are clinging to, some of you are as Christians. But as long as you give enough, these people in opposition will eventually accept you. No, there's no reconciliation that they desire. Either you think like them entirely, or you are the enemy. What we need to do is change our thinking and live a transformed life, because that's what God calls us to do. And stop looking for the applause of men, because it is simply not nor ever going to come. Paul says, I'm praying that you can endure, because this isn't going to be easy. I'm praying for patience. Boy, do I need that right now. How about you? I'm praying that you'd be patient, long-suffering, even in offense. And I pray that you'd be joyful. Have you lost your joy? This is why biblical thinking is important, and this is why biblical thinking needs to be transformational. It needs to change even your emotion. It needs to change your disposition of life. It needs to take us to this place where we truly believe, not just in our minds, but every area of our life, that our God sits on the throne and our Savior is intervening and everything's going to be okay. And that joy doesn't mean you're happy with everything. It just means that you know how this turns out. And you are more prone to endure, more prone to exercise patience, and find a place of joy, though the world might want to rob you. Where is that place? By being reminded of what Christ has done for you and for me. What a glorious, incomprehensible gospel that God took you, dead in trespasses and sin, and made you alive through his Son, Jesus Christ, and has entrusted you and I with the word to influence the culture, whatever culture that he has placed us in. May we have endurance, and may we have patience, and may we have joy, but may we stay rooted and grounded in Christ alone and the forgiveness that comes through him. And the enemy is coming. As we looked last week, the enemy often reserves his strongest, and I am speaking not of people, but of the evil one, his strongest opposition to those who are most willing to take a stand and have the greatest potential to influence their worlds. Endurance, patience, and joy. God grant that to all of us this morning as we negotiate the challenges of the day. But none of this happens without the fulfillment of Paul's prayer in Colossae, Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. It doesn't happen without engaging the mind and the revealed truth of the word and discerningly and knowingly and in wisdom applying that word to the things most prominent in the culture and in your world. Moeller warned us a number of years ago that Christianity in the 20th century America has transformed into a non-cognitive commitment. And as a result, the binding authority of the Christian moral tradition has been lost. Many of our friends and neighbors continue to profess faith in God, but that profession is ultimately devoid of any moral authority or cognitive content. From the outside looking in, America did not appear to be secularizing at the same rate as the European continent. But in reality, however, professions of faith in God have had little real theological or spiritual meaning. That is not why God gave the truth, and that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is transformational in our thinking, in our feeling, in our acting. We must not yield those areas of what it means to be a human being, particularly a rescued human being, to the evil one and the media elites and the cultural elites who are telling us and demanding us and trying to control your mind and your emotions and your will. That can only be controlled by the Spirit of God, and that demands that we know the Word of God, and that's why Paul prays for this kinds of discernment. But even in the church, those who think biblically are being challenged in ways that we've never been challenged in the past. Part of this is a direct result of a protected class of people in the media, the cultural elites, and in their agenda. Seems to me that they have fueled this misinformation campaign, disinformation campaign, to control your minds and your emotions and your will. Some of us have just been like dumb people, not even questioning or thinking through some of the things that they're demanding of us. But we're continually bombarded by misleading information that is misplaced, irrelevant, fragmented, and superficial at best. And it's all to control. The believer cannot yield control taken from the Spirit and given to the world. The gospel and the transformation of that gospel means we must live empowered by the Spirit through the change of mind and through the change of emotion and through the change of our will. That's why I encouraged you a week ago to turn off your phones. We were warned in 1985 by Neil Postman in his best-selling text, Amusing Ourselves to Death, that the media has engaged in a political agenda and a disinformation campaign that doesn't allow you to think. They just bombard you with information and information and information. Nicholas Carr, most recently in his text, The Shallow, says, the internet by very design is a machine geared for dividing your attention and robbing you of the time that you need for the very things that Paul's praying for. Biblical understanding and biblical knowledge and biblical wisdom and biblical discernment. Here's a thought. Turn off your devices and open your Bibles. That's what Paul's praying for. That Bible will bring that ultimate transformation. And I'm more and more concerned that Christians seem to be disconnected from that and confused on issues that are so clearly spoken to in the Scripture today. Chip Ingram says, more and more uninformed Christians are confused on the issues of the day and overly dependent upon what experts are telling them, rather than engaging in the work and the study of reading for themselves and the testimony of Scripture. Paul and those three different areas of Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus are calling on believers not to be that way, to engage in the Word, to learn it, to become immersed in it, and to allow it to transform and change us. My concern for the church is this. In fact, this is a quote taken from J.P. Moreland in his book, Love Your God with All of Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul. We allow one another to get away with applying an understanding of a passage of Scripture that is based on vague feelings and first impressions and not on the hard work of reading commentaries, using study tools such as concordances and Bible dictionaries and the like. Why? Because careful exercise or reason is not important to understanding what the Bible says for many of us. Besides, it takes a lot of work. Well, that's a lot of work, Pastor, to try and understand this. Here's the great part. Just be obedient. The Holy Spirit does the work. That's what Paul's praying for. So you might know the power of the Spirit as he grants you endurance, wisdom, patience, and joy. Immerse yourself in the truth and do the hard work and inform yourself so that you might engage in this generation in meaningful dialogue. And don't be surprised when they're not interested in meaningful dialogue. But it doesn't mean that we can be silent. And it doesn't mean that we can't speak to the issues of the day. Shame on us for not speaking to those issues and retreating from culture for all of these years. We removed our voice and now we want to interject and the world doesn't want to hear us. They weren't going to want to hear us anyhow. So may the power of the Holy Spirit rest in his church today, granting us boldness to tell the truth, love, communicating that truth, and endurance and patience and joy, as Paul prays for in the text, as we do it. For those believers getting irritated right now, and I know there's some of you out there, Tony Reinke in his text, 12 Ways Your Phone's Changing You, said something that is really applicable. Freedom in Christ is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It is for sure-footed self-reflection and for avoiding the cultural bondage of sin. My freedom in Christ, he writes, gives me eyes to see that not all things are helpful for me, helpful for others, or acceptable for my witness in this world. Eyes to see. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that exactly what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus? That you would have eyes of enlightenment. That you'd be able to see what's helpful and what's not helpful, and what's permissible and what's not permissible, what's acceptable and what is rejected by God for your witness and the world today. Paul prays for the church at Colossae. It's a prayer that we must usher and utter for each other and the church today. We might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That we might have spiritual wisdom beyond ourselves. That we might have understanding of how this works with knowledge and discernment and wisdom. Grasping the deeper things of the Word of God, not just in our minds, but in a transformational kind of way. Again, I believe that's the greatest disconnect in the church today. There are a lot of good minds, but it must change our lives and our witness and our testimony. It must have an influence in how we live. And that's why Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, a transforming kind of way, in a way that pleases Him, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a never-ending kind of thing. Maybe you're tired of fighting the good fight. Boy, I've been there. May God bless you with endurance. That's what Paul prays for. I'm tired of these people that can't put two coherent thoughts together. May he grant you patience and understanding. I'm miserable. I hate the world, and I just want it all to be over. May he give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know where it comes from? It starts in the mind. But it's a total transformation as the Spirit applies what you know about truth. Changes how you live and your thinking, your feeling, and acting. And uses you for his glory in every good work. Give thanks to the Father. That's challenging. Challenging for me, and I suspect by way of some of our interactions, is challenging for you as well. We live in perilous times, but we live in exciting times. The message of the gospel is so antithetical to the culture today. There's no more cultural Christianity that gets in the way of our presentation of truth. You either believe it or you don't. Single out the pretenders and purge the church of those who just go through the motions, who have just filled their mind and have never really been transformed. That's exciting to me. Because as God changes us, it will embolden the church in its purity to speak directly to the issues of the day. So even in spite of the times in which we live, we can give thanks to the Father for what the Son has accomplished in us through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. We can't be silent. We can't ignore the issues of the day. I can't be what many of you want me to be. Just avoid these things and just tell the truth, Pastor. If the truth is totally transformational, I can't avoid these issues. And I must be willing to bear the consequences of being faithful to the truth. Thomas Watson once said, there is a sinful silence. When God is dishonored, when his truth is wounded and men hold their peace. He says this silence is a loud sin. God desires to fill you with knowledge and wisdom and understanding so he might transform your life and your thinking and your feeling and acting so that you are equipped to be salt and light in an ever-increasingly dark culture and that you might find your strength in him and him alone as the Holy Spirit prepares you to endure, as the Holy Spirit grants you patience, and as the Holy Spirit fills you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We began our journey even talking about being surprised by Thanksgiving. It's amazing how Paul's prayer comes to fruition. We see the Spirit answering that prayer, how it changes your perspective. You're able to give thanks in difficult and desperate times without being silent. Arthur Pink was even more direct in his approach of Christians not speaking the truth into a pagan culture, and for him, not speaking the truth even in the Christian culture as liberalism was expanding. He said, if we're content to offend God rather than displease our friends or relatives, then we are greatly deceived if we regard ourselves as genuine Christians. It's a pretty bold statement. I'm not sure I'm going to go to that degree, but I will tell you this. For the one who has been rescued from darkness into the kingdom of his Son, for the one who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that resides and indwells us, for the one who immerses themselves in Scripture, there is wisdom to be gained, discernment to be had, knowledge that is so important as we speak to the issues of the day. And in the midst of all of that, God's Spirit gives us endurance and patience and joy and hearts of thanksgiving. But if this is just in your mind, it's a dangerous and precarious place to be. The gospel and the word of God was never intended just to change your mind. Right now we are caught in a media and the culture elites trying to be our mind and conscience and control what we think and how we feel and how we act. When God says, no, the genuine Christian is transformed by the word and how they think and how they feel and how they act. And they are equipped to speak the truth in love. As they enter into battle, they are given endurance and patience and joy with thanksgiving. I pray that Paul's prayer was a reality in Colossae. I pray it's a reality in your life and in my life. And I know we're not going to ever be perfect at this. But God, hear us and answer our prayers. That we might be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding, wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in the midst of that, may he grant you, may you be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance and all patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we cannot be silent. Eventually, this leads us directly into our next study. Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll begin that study as you all come and gather with me here on the hill. May God hasten that time as we gather together under his word. But we're going to be reflecting as we begin that re-engagement and systematic exegetical study of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Let me tell you what Peter writes that is so in keeping with the fulfillment of what Paul prays for in the life of the Colossian believers. He says, for this very reason, to those believers who are being tested and tried and tempted, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, right living, living in a godly manner, fully pleasing to the Lord. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and to virtue with knowledge, continually growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a transformational, holistic knowledge, with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection for love. And here's the promise that he makes to his readers. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfaithful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we never be ineffective. May we never be unfaithful. May we never truncate the gospel to the mind only. May it control every aspect of our being, our intellect and our emotion and will, not yielding that to cultural elites. Or being brainwashed by the media of today, but living soberly and righteous by the wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment that comes through God alone. May his church walk worthy in these very challenging and difficult times. Father, thank you. We can't do this without you. We can't do it without your word. We can't do it for the wrong reasons. Show us that we must do it. Show us that we must be filled with knowledge, understanding, wisdom, discernment for the days in which we live. Remind us that we cannot be silent, and show us that this just can't be rhetoric or mind change, but must transform every aspect of our life so that we conform in our thinking and our emotions and our decision making. And as we speak the truth into a culture that rejects any kind of absolute truth, we're in desperate need of endurance and patience and joy. Fill us with that. Give us hearts of thanksgiving. We're in the midst of the battle, but remind us the battle has been won. Remind us that a better day is coming, and use us for your glory. May we grow in grace and in knowledge, particularly for our day, courage to tell the truth. May Paul's prayer of the Colossian Christians be our prayer for the church today. Fill us, change us, teach us to walk worthy, grant us endurance and patience and joy, and remind us always how good you've been to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May our lips be filled with praise. Answer our prayer, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.